Good morning. Caught me off guard there a little bit. It's good to be home. Good to see you all. And I want to share, Tom and I want to share with you some about our experience with the church in India. It's been a bit of a struggle for me to try to prepare the things to share with you. Being over there in a country like India, as so far different from our culture and so busy and active as India is, the experience was like trying to get a drink from a high-pressure fire hydrant. You know, so much is going on, it's just hard to process it. And so it's hard this morning for me to select the things to share with you. But what I did was I just tried to imagine myself before going, you know, thinking that if I were sitting in your seat and if someone was making this presentation, what would be the kind of information that I would want to know? And so the first question, I guess, is where in the world is Siliguri? So here we go. If you look at the map, this is a map of India, and what Jacob has highlighted there, an arrow pointing to, is the city of Siliguri. And if you notice, India pinches down to a very, very narrow area there, and that's right in the region that Siliguri is at, which makes it somewhat of an important region in that the country of Nepal is just to the north and west. Tibet, China, is just a little bit north. Country of Bhutan is to the north and east, and then to the directly to the east is Bangladesh. That's a high traveled area. Siliguri is a city that has a lot of trains and roadways go through there. So it's a happening and growing, a busy place in India. India as a country is a growing and developing country, and Siliguri is typical of that. And so it's a good place to be. You know, we're not in some far corner of the world where nothing's going on. Our work is actually in a place that is busy and active and happening. And so there's Siliguri. And the second thing that I want to share with you is a little bit about Naresh Chetri. Naresh is the person who's leading the work there in Siliguri. Naresh is the man that we've been sponsoring here at Sunshine since, I believe, about 1999, which is getting to be around 12 to 13 years. I would consider it probably my greatest blessing, having been on this trip, was that I got to meet him and get to know him a little bit. He's a fine, fine guy. In fact, in spending time with him, a guy that was working with him very closely, Asok, hanging out with those guys, I began to feel like I'm not really worthy to be in these guys' presence. To look at the degree of sacrifice, the degree of effort these guys put into God's work day in and day out, it just it's inspiring, it's humbling, it's convicting to be around them. Jacob, go ahead and show the picture. This picture, you might recognize a couple of the people here. The good-looking guy there is Tom, and right next to Tom is Naresh Chetri. And I'm on the other end there, and next to me is Asok Basfor. Naresh is, of course, the guy that we're supporting, and Asok is his good friend who has been very, very helpful and instrumental in the work that's going on there. Those are the two guys that Tom and I spent pretty much all of our time with. A little bit about Naresh. Naresh, like I said, has been connected to this congregation. We've been sponsoring him since about 1999. Naresh received his biblical training from a school called National Bible College. It's located in Chennai. If you put the map back up there, Jacob, thank you. Chennai is, I don't see it on the map, but it's down in this area somewhere. It's a long way from Siliguri. Chennai is where he was trained at. He was there, I think, somewhere around 1994, 95. I think it's a two-year program that he was involved in. He was educated there. Asok as well was trained in that same place years later in National Bible College. Naresh, in his household, he provides for his wife and his son. We've got a picture of his family back on the bulletin board if you want to look at it after services. He also cares for his mother and his niece and nephew. One of his sisters got married and moved away. I'm not sure the details, but for some reason, Naresh supports his niece and nephew. So there's quite a household that Naresh is taking care of. He's very responsible, very He takes a lot of responsibility for his family and even extended family in taking care of them. And I mentioned, of course, Asok has been a great partner to him. Tell you a little bit about the church there. The church has about 13 families, and that makes up about 60 people. 60 people that make up the congregation there in Siliguri. And they actually don't meet in Siliguri proper. Siliguri would be something like Portsmouth to Sauda County. And these meetings typically take place out in the village areas that outlie Siliguri. The church now is meeting in a village called Shibmandir. They have three places where they meet. The main meeting place is in the basement of this house in Shibmandir. And literally, it's the basement. It's a big house. They rent the basement. You go in and go down the steps and the roof. I mean, I could hardly walk in that basement without banging my head on the crossbars. In fact, the crossbars I had to duck. The roof itself, there's a little bit of space. The lights, I'm getting off track here, but the lights come and the lights go. I mean, they could be singing or worshiping and the lights would just turn off. They don't miss a beat. They just keep on going. Someone will move around and grab a candle or two, and they'll have the place while the song is still being sung. Before it's over, the candles are lit, and they keep on trucking. And there's two other locations that they meet in the evening. So for Narish and Asok, there's a lot of traveling that takes place on a Sunday morning. They don't travel long distances, but in India, it's hard for them to get around. They have to. Narish has a motor scooter, and Asok has a bicycle and uses public transportation to get from place to place. I think they said their morning starts, the first service starts about 10:30 in the morning, and it'll be 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night before they finally finish their route and be home again. They have some plans. Currently, they are in the process of buying a piece of property in the village called Kalamjot, outside of Siliguri. Their plan is to purchase this land and erect a building there. And Narish was emphatic that that's important for them. They've got to have a place to meet, a place of their own, to sort of validate their place, so their existence in a country that is 80% Hindu. And they're in the process of getting that accomplished. They're also working on a structure in another location, just a shelter house, really, in a place called the Lenin Colony. Lenin, that is named after the Russian leader, Vladimir Lenin. A lot of the different places were named after Russian figures for some reason or other. But this place is called the Lenin Colony, and it's actually it's a leper colony originally. And I think still there are a lot of lepers that live in that area. Maybe not. It was originally a leper colony. But now a couple of the members, some of the key members of the congregation live there. And they work with a lot of children there, so they're trying to build this structure there so that they can facilitate that effort. The main thing that we learned there, things that we didn't know about Narish, is a big part of Narish's effort is working with what he calls the Bethel English School. Narish lives in a house, and part of his property is this school that's sort of being built progressively. Currently, they have about 32 students there, and the ages that they're teaching is kindergarten, kind of a nursery. There's two stages of kindergarten, and then they're working next year to have the first grade. His long-term dream is to build that school until it concludes up to the 10th grade, I think. This is a big part of his work. He started this in about 2009, and it's in the village of Tarbunda, which again is where Narish lives, and it's real close to the airport that we flew into in Bagdogra. In fact, Tom and I didn't realize at the time, but when we were landing our airplane, we were literally coming over Narish's house and the school. Very close there. Narish explained that in India, there are a lot of anti-conversion laws where it's actually illegal in a lot of places in India to try to convert somebody from their native religion, especially Hindu. In the area of Siliguri, that's not strongly enforced. It's not a difficult area to work in. But still, as part of their culture, you don't have a lot of success trying to do any aggressive evangelism. If you don't hold gospel meetings, you don't door knock, you don't do those kind of things, it will not work in that culture. But what they build upon is the idea that everybody there respects Christian schools, which I found fascinating. India is 80% Hindu. Christians comprise about somewhere around 2% of the country. Muslims make up around 13 to 15% of the country. But all of these people, Muslim and Hindu alike, they have high regard for Christian schools. The state-run schools are available, but they're not very good. And so families that want good things for their kids educationally have to try to find some sort of private schooling for their kids to participate in. And so what Narish is doing is he's building this English teaching. They teach English. They teach fundamentals of grammar and arithmetic and all the regular things that we learn in school. And they're doing it here in this village. And people will send their kids to this school. He started out 3 years ago with 17 students. And now he's already built it up to 32 students. And it'll grow again next year. And it's really taking off. He calls it missionary schools because it's an avenue through which to reach people. Whereas you cannot reach people directly, the Hindu people will send their kids to the school. They do not mind that they're being taught things like gospel messages. They recite the Lord's Prayer. They participate in prayers. They do all kinds of things like that. It doesn't bother them at all. They don't mind that one bit, which I think is fascinating. I forgot what I was going to say then. And also in that school they teach English to adults as well, to kids and adults as well. And one of the guys was explaining to us, he says, we're not allowed to go up to people and say that Jesus is Lord, but we can teach them English, and when we're teaching them English, we can teach them the sentence, Jesus is Lord, and that's completely acceptable. So I gained a lot of respect for Narish in understanding him and how he has, working to try to find an avenue, find a vehicle through which to reach the people in his area. And we're very impressed with the school and very impressed with the work that he's doing there. As I said, at this point, they have a nursery level. Their kindergarten is divided into two levels, and they got 32 students for nursery and kindergarten. Next year, he plans to start first grade. The students will increase, and his long-term goal is to get clear to the 10th grade. I don't have any other really details to share with you, but I did want to say one thing. One of the things that struck me in one conversation that I had with Narish and Asok, he was talking about our bulletin. He receives our church bulletin in the mail, and I think he can also access it online. And he noted that the prayer request for the church in Siliguri is fourth on our list. Now, if you look in your bulletin, I don't think it's fourth now. Something may have changed. But he said, we really, really are encouraged knowing that all of you are praying for us, even so much so that he counted down. Of course, I explained to them that we don't put those in order of priority. And maybe we can move him up a little bit if it makes him feel a little better. But prayer is an important part of Narish's life. It's an important part of Asok's life. Prayer is an important part of that church and their worship together and all of their practice. Family devotions, they call it, is a big part of the work they do. Getting together, Asok and Narish, going out and visiting each of the families in their home and then praying together for themselves and for the rest of their church family and for God's work wherever it may be, and praying for us here at Sunshine. And you probably know where I'm going with this. It's so easy for us to take for granted how utterly dependent we are on God. We have so much resources. You know, we have lots of money that we can generate among ourselves, funding that we have here at the congregation, in our own treasury. With all of our blessings, it's easy for us to lose sight that we are every second of every day dependent upon God. People in India, people in Honduras, people in Haiti, people who have less things, they keep that dependence in front of them all the time, and they pray consistently. they make decisions, they take risks, they make plans, counting on the fact that God will support them because we are praying for them. And so I just encourage you, my immediate brothers and sisters here at Sunshine, to do what I'm going to be doing, which is taking more time and putting more thought into my prayers for the church and the work in Siliguri in India. It was moving to me, convicting, as I said, to be around them, to watch them, to see the good things that are happening. And I couldn't help but constantly reflect back to my own self. And I don't want to sound cliche. I don't want it at all be negative. But, you know, I look at myself and I say, you know, Jason, you're a bit spoiled. You've got so many good things, so much going for you that you're not driving as hard as you can. And when you're in direct proximity to some people who are driving hard, it convicts you. And so that's my takeaway from my trip in India, and I hope in some way I can convey that to you as well. Be very proud. Be very proud of the work in Siliguri. God is doing good things there. When I left here, I didn't know what I was going to find. As Tom and I talked, I said, you know, for me, there's one of two options here. We're either going to develop a plan to get out of it, or we're going to develop a plan to further it. And I was kind of leaning toward the idea that we'll probably be developing a plan to get out of it. It didn't take me very long to realize that's not the way to think. God is doing some great things through these people, through our brother Narish and Asok and many others that I can't remember their names. I couldn't say their names if I could remember them. God is doing some great things through them. So be very proud, be very encouraged, and pray. Pray for them. Thank you.
Me and Jason don't do anything much different than what we did when we was in India. We would both speak, and it was always questionable who's going to be first. So today I got to be second here. But I go back a little bit with you. In my instance, I've been trying to get back to India, in a sense, for probably 2-3 years. And I just couldn't get everything all worked out. Well, I just about had it all worked out to go this spring. Some of you know that Tom wasn't very careful working, and he broke his ankle or leg in the spring. Well, fine. That delayed that for sure. It's all fine and everything. But anyway, as the deacons in the congregation here have been looking at their responsibilities, they're starting to realize there's more to the responsibilities they agreed to than they thought. So really all of them are getting more involved and more active in their areas of work. And Jason, he said, well, I'm going to go over missions and things. And he's come to the conclusion, it's my responsibility to go check on that work in India. So he pops up and says, hey, I'll go with you, because I've been looking for someone to want to go. And like he's expressed, his eyes were about this big when he was going to go. He was just going to find out what's going on. Day two, they were about this big. And they got bigger a little bit as it went on, but it just, I could see the transition that he made, and it come quickly. You know, hey, there's a lot more here than I thought. And so the trip, well, just being with Jason was worth it. And the things that he experienced and understood. And right now, he's just all over the place of what he wants to do for the work in India. I mean, we'll work this out, make suggestions. But we went out representing the elders and deacons here and come back with suggestions. They had things. But the thing that, and then he showed one picture of four of us there. Only the good-looking man had white hair. And they made reference to that being the old guy. Well, in the congregation, there was a guy that just about my age, so we sort of bonded together. You know, we got a little force together going there. But it's very interesting. The congregation's the total one of the three, because they did come together there really on two occasions, partly for our benefit. And there was like number 45 there in the group. And it's like this congregation. There's a lot of young children. You know, so it's I say it's a full-service congregation from young to old. And I thought this was very encouraging because you can see the family's growing. Jason is practically the same. He is the same age, I think, as Norrish. And like Osok is 1 year older. So they bonded together in that respect. Jason has three daughters, and he wasn't hesitant to talk about them. He's proud of them. And he shared this with them. And they have children, too. So their children were even close to the same age. So that made that part a lot simpler for him. But like he experienced, and we've seen, the congregation, like I said, is about 45. And I got to thinking, as we're going to look at the history of Sunshine Congregation, it went along for many years, and the numbers, you know, were close to 100. How many years? Yeah, it was a lot of years I went through. And it really started blossoming in the 60s. It really started growing more. And it was really family units and everything. But so there's a similarity. You know, the number there is not really low when you stop and think of the congregation side of county besides us. You know, how many is it Portsmouth? How many is it Lily? How many is it Friendship? But nevertheless, it's a congregation, as Jason pointed out, is growing. It's really active and alive. But anyway, we got there and we were received very nicely. It was very interesting. To renew some acquaintance, they were surprised in my short visit quite a few years ago that I remember more than they thought I would. I mean, I'm telling them things, and they're saying, well, yeah, I guess it was. They were surprised an old guy had a memory, I think. But it was sort of interesting. But I guess the question really comes down to it is, why is this congregation even involved? You know, as we traveled there, actually, if you look at the map, we showed up one class where we live. They had a globe, and we just went around like this, halfway around. We're just about on the very opposite side as can be, a long distance. But because people were working in India and they contacted us in the past about helping there, then we decided we're going to get involved in India. We're going to oversee it ourselves. This is how it all come about. And with the help of other people who've been working there, they suggested Norrish, another man that started the work there. They come into that area for us, especially Norrish, and James Singh, which has since gone back to work with his father Daniel, not too far away. But the whole idea is to help get a Christian group there to grow. Because the basic main religion is Hindi, and it varies of what they do and what they believe. But nevertheless, when Norrish came there, they really were able to get a lot of people that had already believed in Jesus being their Christ. You know, I mean, these are not totally just Hindi or Muslims that they've got converted real quick. But first of all, they were able to gather a group of people. And yes, they had to teach them a little father sometimes. Quite often they did. And this is what they were made of. So it wasn't totally foreign to them, the core group anyway. And I think that's the part that's interesting. Now, it's gone beyond that. And really the things I want to look at is in Matthew, the 18th chapter. If you care to follow along, or I'll read it. Just really the 20th verse. And there's a lot more, but just to point it out. And I have picked up the wrong verse, and I'm not going to hunt for it now. But nevertheless, the whole point was, it's written in the scriptures, that he's talking about when we've come together. Otherwise, when it says, when you come together in my name, there am I with you. And they're talking about when there's two or three that have come together, Christ is going to be with us, no matter where we're at. And the people in Siligari understand that too. So whether they're small or large, it's when they assemble together, they know they got strength and they got Christ in their presence with them. And this is what it's all about. We've come together this morning, and that's the reason. We're no different. Look over in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. And Derek read the last part of that chapter for us this morning. The chapter has quite a bit into it. But it starts off, and if you have something of a heading in front of the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And basically, we are not physically going out. You know that. And really, we got someone else to really, that lives there, understands the language and the culture, to go out for us. And this is what's happened. This is why they're there. These men are able to speak the languages. You know, me and Jason go over and we do somewhat good with English. And you English teachers know that I don't do that good in English. But right where Jason mentioned where they're located, in that part of India, they say the main language is Hindi. Well, but really it's in the state of West Bengal or Bengal, and they speak Bengalese. We're right next door to Nepal. They're Nepalese, and that's different. So you've got at least three or four languages right there, and these people can bounce back and forth when they're talking, and in school they're teaching English. We won't get into how our ability is to speak the other languages and how our education system, we need to improve that, but they are able to relate to the people there, you know, in whatever language. They know their cultures, their customs. I point out one to Jason to watch and be aware of it. When they're talking to you, sometimes you'll see them go, that's it. Some people think that's a tick, as we might call it. Cock his head. Now, that's a response. You know, I'm using my hands now. We make responses different ways. And we thought, well, that was unusual. But we call on, and then actually they might nod it the other way. But what I'm saying is, the whole thing is, we were able to use people that understood each other, that were Christians, to continue and promote the word of Christ there in that area. As time gone on, they've been able to incorporate some people that were Hindi background within their congregation, and the work goes on. And I guess the question always is, like Jason pointed out, you know, what do we need to really do there? As all we're doing is financially supporting them and spiritually encouraging them. Because sometimes when they have a difficult situation, they'll write, and we try to write back words of encouragement, and quite often use the scriptures how to get through that. And that's what it really amounts to. But I look over in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, and it's a little longer reading, but I think this is what they're really trying to do. In the 8th chapter, especially starting with verse 26, this is one of the stories that always I think is quite interesting. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Okay, here's a man. Philip was one of Jesus' disciples, but nevertheless got a hold of him and told him where to go and what to do. We find out more about the man from Ethiopia. We realize that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, so he actually believed in God, and he was trying to worship God like the Jews did. So his faith was this far. But nevertheless, he was still going. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, in verse 30, and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And I think this is where we're at as Christians. Sometimes you need to pay attention where somebody is in their belief already. And just like they're doing there with the people in Siliguri, because you've got to realize that if they believe in some God, There's a start. Where do you go from there? And the eunuch actually invites Philip up to help explain this to him. And I think that that narration, and even us as Christians here, that's sort of our responsibility, to help explain to people what we know. And continue reading, verse 32, the eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture, and it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who could speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And this is a quote from the old scripture. So this is where, you know, he had been reading in Isaiah about this. And the eunuch said, asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The scripture was referring to Jesus, but the eunuch had no idea it was. Philip had knowledge that he didn't have, and he started sharing it with him. He had an opening where he took the person from what they already believed and understood and explained to them more. Are we any different here? Is our responsibility any different? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The outcome was that the eunuch learned who Jesus was, the reason for him being here, God's Son, about our sins that can be forgiven through him. This is what Philip taught this eunuch. So much so that the eunuch knew that he needed to be baptized. It wasn't Philip saying you need to be baptized. He let the scriptures tell it. Now you've got to realize the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament this time. So in fairness, Philip had to know about Jesus and explain it to him. We've got scriptures now that we can read this. We've got individuals, a lot of us, that can explain it. And that's our responsibility. And that's the purpose of the congregation being in Siliguri, India. That's why we're involved. To someone to go out and to bring the people from where they're at farther forward to accept Jesus as their Christ and to be baptized. It's no different than us. The question is, how can we support Christians in places that we're not? Or we're not really feeling that we need to go or can go or have the ability to convert people to speak freely. Sometimes that's difficult for us. And understand that. It's difficult for a lot of us. But we can be supportive, and that's what we've done. Money is just a small part. It's really encouraged them to keep going. And oddly enough, the story that I tried to point out earlier about my situation, God works in mysterious ways, and he adds to the church. It isn't anything miraculously that we do. The Holy Spirit takes a hold of the individuals maybe we're working on and changes them. Oh, their eyes are sort of like Jason going to India. Their minds get big when they realize who Jesus is. You know, they open up. Oh, now I understand. I think, good. I think this is like us here. As we sit there and look to the scriptures, you know, what does it take for our eyes to open up or our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit to make this happen to us? Get involved. Get emotional about it. I'm always encouraged when we have new Christians that are recently baptized. Sometimes these people are the most outspoken about their faith. They're the ones that seem to be able to be freely speaking to other people and to draw other people in. Sometimes when we've been sitting here a long time, we become complacent and relaxed and just get accustomed to hearing about Jesus and the commitment we need to make to Christ. We sometimes forget that this is what it's really all about. So as we've assembled together today, we need to honor and worship God, especially praise and thank him for sending Jesus to us. The same thing happens in every congregation in the world there in Siliguri, I had this Bible, and it tells me a lot of things about God and Jesus in here. I've got a nice English translation. I tell them, I says, Jesus didn't speak English. Jesus didn't speak Hindi. Jesus didn't speak Bengali. So we can't, no one of us can say, that's just for me. It's not. Because they had two different Bibles there with them, and I couldn't read either one of them. But the point was, it makes no difference of what the language is. Jesus is there for all of us. Forget about the cultural differences, the language difference, and the distance difference. As Jason and I traveled over there, we found out that the world is a lot smaller than we thought. And this is what I'm saying, we're more common. If we travel halfway around the world, and as we went through different times, and it's odd because we come back basically nonstop from Delhi to Chicago. We got on the plane in Delhi at about 1 o'clock in the morning, and we're in Chicago about 6 o'clock the same morning. Now, you can't do that. Well, the time zones. World's small. World is a lot smaller when you think as far as our travel time. And that's the whole point I want to make. We're all the same in this world. There's things that Jason and I would have so many stories that we would like to tell, and individual instances and the differences we saw, but we're really not different. As the eunuch explained about Jesus, this is the thing that we need to do and understand. And I guess this morning that we assembled together, we sort of talked about our adventures and the congregation there, and there's no way that we could stress enough about what's being accomplished there at this point. How much more this congregation wants to get involved in works like this, that's up to time to tell. It has a history of starting a lot of congregations in the past. But it's not really congregation, is it individuals except in Christ. However, we can help that be done is what we're all about. And as you as individuals, if you haven't made this commitment yet, you need to consider that again. Or keep considering it, and don't just keep putting it off. Because the eunuch, as he found out what it was, he instantly realized what he needed to do. And I think sometimes we have trouble really taking our action quickly because we could sit there and not do it. Yes, we've heard these stories over and over again. So this morning, especially as we stand and sing, I'd like to encourage any of you that have a heart to be baptized to come forward and tell us that, and we'll see if that can be done. Baptized for remission of sins. We're looking for a way into heaven through Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's like anywhere else in the world. And also, if you have some sins that you feel you need to tell the congregation about or confess them to us so we can pray for you, so you know what it is, you can come forward too.